Pastor. Interesting, when I saw Pastor get up here right before, I thought he was the special music tonight. I was getting really excited. If you have your Bibles tonight, next. If you have your Bibles tonight, open to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, and tonight I'd like to just look at God's three requirements to a blessed life. How many of you would like to be blessed tonight? Would you say amen? Amen. Okay, so that's everybody says, hey, I'd like to be blessed. Well, how can we be blessed tonight? And the scriptures are very clear on this passage, yet Israel was a lot like our generation today. And as I think about requirements, Micah called me this week, and we talk almost every day, and he called me right before I came in here tonight, and I was outside talking to him, and I said, I got to go in. And he was telling me about requirements for his classes, requirements for different things that he's looking at this week and things to pray about. As I was looking at some creation journals and I was looking at some scientific journals this week, does anybody know if you know this, I'm really impressed because I just read it this week and I was shocked. The scientists have tried to put a number on the requirements of life on this earth. You know, our earth is, you know, if you look at all the things that have to come about for life to be sustained. And as you look at that, I can remember sitting with an old man in Uganda, 74 years of age. His name was Edward. Edward and I were sitting there, and he looked, and as we were giving the gospel, and he had heard, come to our church for about 3 months, and he looked at me, and just with a puzzled look, he says, is this what life is all about? And he was talking about this earth, because he knew he had lived 74 years on this earth, and it was empty. Now, he had a family, he had wealth, he had many things, but he had never met Christ. And on that log, he sat there, and he trusted Christ as a Savior. I'll never forget, he opened his eyes, and he says, I think I know what life is all about. And it was knowing Jesus Christ. The only requirement we have to get to heaven is knowing Jesus Christ. And yet the one thing that most of the world does not know about is that one requirement. And then when we have those who are saved and born again, we don't understand perhaps Micah as he sits and as he preaches and as he's speaking what God has asked him to preach. He's looking at a bunch of rebellious Israelites and Jewish people, which very much could be us today. And he looks in and he says some very striking comments. As I was looking at this passage, I was struck with the fact that I feel like we could put America in this situation. If you notice in Micah chapter 6, the Bible says this. In verse 1, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend now before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now, we can get into a lot of parts of this tonight, but when we talk about life on this earth, did you know that the requirements for life on this earth is 1 in 700 quintillion? Anybody know how many zeros that is past 7? That's 20. An article in Discovery Magazine, I was reading it this week, suggests that there are around 700 quintillion planets in the universe, but only one like Earth. Astrophysicist Erik Zachrisson from Uppsala University in Sweden arrived at this staggering figure, a 7 followed by 20 zeros. With the aid of a computer model, Zachrisson found that the Earth appears to have been dealt a fairly lucky hand. In a galaxy like the Milky Way, for example, most of the planets in his model generated looked very different than Earth. They were larger, older, and very unlikely to support life. Yet one of the most fundamental requirements for a planet to sustain life is to orbit in the habitable zone of a star. This is known as the Goldilocks region, where the temperature is just right and liquid water can exist. Earth is more than your garden variety planet, he wrote. He goes on to talk about these requirements to support life on this planet. And then I saw three other scientists that trusted Christ in the last 30 years, because they said, the odds are just too great. There must be an intelligent designer behind all of this. And as they looked at it, they said, you know, it's just so odd. You know, when I sat there on that log with Edward, he looked and he said, Pastor, I've always known there's more to life than just this earth. One of the greatest privileges in all the world is to take the gospel to people like that and to share the gospel. And to then have them look and say, I saw the sunrise, I saw the sunset, and wondered many things, but he realized he was put on this planet for a reason. You know, as we look at Micah, and as he is writing this through the inspiration of God, he looks and there's several things. Over 2,700 years ago, Micah wrote this to warn Israel. God sent Micah along with many other prophets to tell Israel that he was about to pour his wrath upon them. He had judged them for their sin, and it was going to allow them to be invaded by a nation more vile than they were. Israel kept committing, and if you just go through Micah chapter 1, kept going through fraud, theft, greed, hypocrisies, lying, extortion, and a host of other offenses in Micah 1 through 7. Yet God's hatred was kindled against the abominations they allowed. He was angry at their sin, and yet loved them and wanted them to return to a relationship with them. Israel had forsaken God and were worshiping false gods. This led them to be unjust, unmerciful, and proud. In this condition, they were no longer the witnesses he had recreated them to be. They had a choice for them to change or to be destroyed. And this evening, I want us to understand tonight, God has a few requirements to have a blessed life. And in this passage, we're going to see first, he starts off with the proclamation of reasoning. And he says, number one, in verse one, he says to hear the proclamation. Notice what he says, to hear ye now what the Lord saith. Then he says, arise and contend. Then he offers two proofs that I think is very interesting. Look in verse 3 and 4. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God's saying, listen, Israel, what have I done? Testify against me. If there's something that's come up, obviously, Micah is charged to speak the message of God and to make it audible enough in verse 1 so that the mountains and the hills can hear. It goes on and we look, and of course Israel has no argument, but this is just the way of God's actions to show their guilt before him, and to justify his judgment on their sin. He offers two things in verse 4 and 5. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. It's like he gives three things here to say, hey, listen, hey, wake up, children of Israel. I've given you liberty. You've come completely out of the house of bondage. And then he says, arise and go up. I've given you land. I've given you liberty. I've given you land. And then he says, I even gave you leaders. I gave you Moses, and I gave you Aaron, and I gave you Miriam. I gave you examples. And it tells me this, no matter how many examples we have, even as teenagers, you could have a great example at home. But you know what? You have to choose to do right for yourself. In this passage, we see Micah says, look, there's three things here. There's God's given you land. God's given you everything you needed to succeed. And yet the children of Israel didn't obey. Have you not noticed in our society today, many of the Ugandans that I call, they'll call me on the phone, and they talk about America being a Christian nation. Then they see some of the laws we pass. They see the things about homosexuality. And they say, Pastor, Uganda is more of a Christian nation than you have there. And you know, I don't really have a rebuttal for that. I look at it, and I see, you know what? Israel made some terrible choices. And I see in our land, it's going to take some people who follow the next few verses for anything to be reversed in America. And we're going to look at that tonight. Notice in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Look at Israel's righteous indignation, so to speak. They're looking at the God of heaven and saying, well, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? I want you to see a couple of things in this. God was rejecting the show of their worship. And you know, tonight, we have to be very careful how we worship God. We can have a show of worship. And in this passage, we see they exhibited a sacredness. Look at what they said. Bow myself before the Most High God. Do you know it's totally possible for us to get into the habit of devotions and to get into the habit of many things, but we bow ourselves before the Lord outwardly in front of other people, but inside we're still wicked? Did you know that's possible for a Christian to come to church and bow as we come and sing songs, but we're not really right in heart? And this is the whole thing that Micah and God is working through Micah to look at and say, listen, people, wake up. Look at what they offered here. They exhibited a false sacredness. They even exhibited expensive sacrifices. Notice what he says. Burnt offerings, calves of a year old, thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil. Expensive offerings are not impressive to God. Christ confirmed this when he noted the widow's offering in contrast to the rich man's offering in Luke 21, 1 through 4. Notice everything that the children of Israel were trying to say, look, doesn't this justify me giving my tithes and offerings? And look, doesn't this justify me in your sight? And God's like, wait. This is not an outward issue here. He says, I want to know something. And this is something, I'll be real frank with you. The book of Micah is a special book to me. Part of the reason I named my son Micah was because of this book. In eighth grade, I read Micah chapter 6:8, and it changed my life. I sat there, and I looked at this next verse, and really the Lord just zeroed in on my heart over in Fairfax County in a homeroom class that I had a math teacher who stood up, and he had about 10 minutes to preach. And he started to talk about Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I had just read Micah chapter 6:8 in my devotions. And I can remember coming to school, and I looked at him, and he's my math teacher, and I'm thinking, I'm not doing so good in math. I better do better on, you know, what he's talking about right now. And he looked, and exactly what I had read in my devotions was the verse he read. He read this verse. After we see, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All these things in verse 7, he says, should I give all this up? Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, I believe many of the commandments of our life tonight can be wrapped up in this passage. It's not in all the outward exterior things we do. It's in a heart knowledge and a relationship with God on a daily basis. I want you to see in this passage, he looks at the sanctified walk as much more important than anything else in this life. He said here, do justly. And I just wrote down three L's for you to remember it by. And these are things I've shared with my son. When he was born, I talked him through it. And then whenever later on, 5, 6, 7 years old, I talked him through it again. And then even this week, we talked about these three L's. And I'd like to share them with you tonight. To number one, do justly. And I wrote the L, be legal, or always do God's law. Son, if you always do God's law, it doesn't matter where you're at in the world. If you do God's law, you're going to be pleasing to God. So be legal. He says, love mercy. I was telling Micah this week, and he and I send texts back and forth all the time. I said, hey, are you lenient with others? Be lenient with others. I said, Micah, in your whole life, what I would like to have on my tombstone is this verse. If people could legitimately look at my life and say, Jeremy does justly, he loves mercy, and he walks humbly with his God. And the three L's I have are very simple. And it's one of our family's mottos is to be legal, always do what's right before God, be lenient to other people, love mercy, but to be lowly, walk humbly with your God. And I've told my children, and I've told Micah especially because he bears the name of Micah. We've talked about it even this week. He texted me. And there's some things, sometimes we all can get proud. We can all have things in our heart that come in. And he'll just text me little things here and there. Hey, Dad, I'm remembering to do this. I'm remembering to do that. And it's something as our family that's been a great help. And I hope tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll be reminded, who are we supposed to be legal to? Who are we supposed to do justly? The first requirement to be blessed by God is to do the right thing, to do the legal thing. And when I talk about legal, I'm not talking about laws of the land necessarily. I'm talking about God's law. Because you see, the fact of the matter is this. I've dealt with Ugandans and during an insurgency, there were many things, there were laws that were made that were not right. But you know what they all knew? When they had trusted Christ, they had the Holy Spirit in their heart, and the Holy Spirit was judging. This is legal, this is not legal. This is right, this is wrong. Do you know all of us tonight? If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. All of us can do justly when we walk with the Lord. Well, who are the people we're supposed to be legal to? Who are the ones we're supposed to be just towards? So I'd say number one, your spouse. And letter A, I would just write down your spouse. We're going to go through about six people to do justly towards. Number one, and I wrote down for husbands. Husbands, love your wife. There's three areas to love your wife in. In your actions, in your attitudes, and in your attention. Now let me just ask you tonight, in your actions tonight, does your wife know that you love her? You know, that's a loaded question, and you're like, well, I told her. And I said, I love her very much. And he said this, you love her more than I love all of my wives combined. And I said, well, I don't know. Yes, but, you know, that's just another angle right there. You know what? I am glad that he looked at our actions, at least. He looked at our attitudes. But could I have been convicted by my attention to my wife? the attention that I showed to her. Maybe, yes, over there it was obvious, but I need to make sure it's obvious here in America by the attention that I show to her. I had one man come to me and say, he goes, "Ah, you are a blessed man." He said, "I have three wives and I do not love any of them." And I said, "Well, that's terrible. You know, it's bad to strike out all three times when you marry three women." But I was sitting here listening to him. And when he got saved and trusted Christ, all three wives said, "He's totally different in his love towards them." You know, I'm reminded tonight that God says, "I look at you, and one day you're going to be the bride of Christ." Are we loving towards our mate? How many of you have heard of Albert Einstein? Everybody heard of Albert Einstein? Any of you know of the marriage list he wrote about his wife? Well, let me read it to you now. It was discovered in 1996. It contained Albert Einstein's list of marital expectations for his wife, Mileva Marich. The list includes a daily laundry, kept in good order, he had in quotation marks, three meals regularly in my room, a desk maintained neatly for my use only, and the demand that she quit talking or leave the room if I request it. Let me just say this. This marriage did not last long. The marriage ended in divorce, but the list lives on as an illustration of assumptions commonly held about marriage in 1914. Compared with Einstein's requirements, modern marital expectations talk about, and you'll read this in several things if you're looking now, people have an undue expectation of marriage and what true love truly is. And let me just remind you tonight, love is a choice. We love God because he first loved us. And I would encourage you tonight, are you encouraging your mate in your actions, in your attitudes, in your attention? Are you doing justly? Let me ask you this. Are you doing justly towards your children? Do we love them in the same way? In our attention, are there things that we're doing and we're showing special attention to our children, no matter what ages? And I understand there's a whole different list of ages. I have one in elementary, one in high school, and one in college. All those things are different needs. But it's important to us, for us as parents, to love our children and our attention, even in our actions. Many times it's not our actions that get us in trouble, it's our reactions. And how important it is for us as fathers and mothers to have the right actions. And we see towards our attitudes towards our children. Yes, we have to discipline them, but also it's important to have fun with our kids and to treat them in a way that God would want us to treat them. I noticed this on Craigslist. Any of you see this? An ad seeking for a generic dad for a barbecue party? Recent Craigslist gained internet fame after a group of friends in their 20s posted a request for a generic dad to barbecue burgers. Apparently, these guys didn't know how to run a grill, okay? So they asked for a generic dad to come. Barbecue burgers, hot dogs at an outdoor party. The ad listed several dad-like activities as desirable, including grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, referring to all in attendance as, "Hey, big guy, chief, sport, hey, champ," and talking about dad things, even telling dad jokes. How many of you like, my kids hate my dad jokes. Talking about lawnmowers, building your own deck. Additional requirements included a minimum of 18 years as a father, 10 years experience grilling, and a preferred name of Bill, Randy, or Dave. So you would have passed, I wouldn't have passed. You know, tonight, the fact of the matter is this. Kids are just looking for a real dad. They're not looking for some special, amazing thing. They're looking for someone they can call dad, who will do some generic things, but who shows the right kind of attitude, the right kind of actions, and the right kind of attention towards them. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are we showing our love to each other? Are we doing justly? Are we being legal to our children? To our parents, we must respect them. Children, are you respecting your children? Are you respecting your children? Are you respecting your parents in your actions, in your attitudes, and in your attention? When mom asked you to do something, I'll never forget one of the orphans came to me when she was 7. She said, "Pasta, I love Michaela very much." She said, "May I live with you?" And I said, "Well," I said, "let me talk to Miss Mandy." But she was just, can I live with you? I love Michaela. I want to live in your house. And I remember looking at that, and she said, "I will do whatever you want." She said, "You are the only one who has paid attention to me." You know, the fact of the matter is there's kids all over the world today starving for attention. And you know what we must do as parents and what children must realize from their parents? You have parents here tonight that were willing to bring you to church. My wife didn't have that growing up. We must thank God for the parents. And let me be the first one to say, parents are not perfect. I'm far from it. But oh, how our children need to show respect in their actions, in their attitudes, and their attention. We think about towards our parents. To our neighbors, do we do justly? We must treat them kindly and with respect. Maybe it's, you're saying, oh, what am I supposed to do? Do justly towards who? Maybe it's your authorities. We must respect and obey them in our actions, in our attitudes, and in our attention. Your boss at work who's over you, how is our attitude and our actions and our attention towards him? I had a man working for UMEME, which is the electric company in Uganda. Some of his people came from our church and worked at his place. He said, I want to hire everybody from your church. He said, because when you hire a Christian, they work at a better level. You know, our bosses should know if we're a Christian. We should be the ones doing justly, putting in a fair day's work, doing the right thing. It's a requirement for God to bless us. We should show our love. We should be here and be legal to do justly and to treat people right, according to Micah 6:8. He says this, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. And then number two, he says, to love mercy. And here I just write in my Bible, to be lenient towards others. Never be lenient towards sin, but always be lenient towards others. And my kids have talked to me about some things this week, and I was talking to Micah specifically. Since he's not here, I can talk about him and not owe him any money. I talked to Micah, and I said, you know, maybe there's another perspective here. Be lenient towards others. And isn't it important in this generation, when people fight and fuss over all sorts of things, where are the Christians who stand up and say, I'm going to do justly. I'm going to love mercy. How do we love mercy? Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Remember, number one, our salvation was by mercy, not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, he saved us. So every day, one of the things I've asked my children, I was like, did you thank the Lord that God was merciful enough to allow you to hear about salvation? Do you thank God for his mercy? Do not despise God's mercy on you. Do not despise God's mercy on others. Remember Romans 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And he goes on and lists a lot of things, but he says, you know what? You should be those in forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Have we thanked God for his goodness to us? Be thankful. Have mercy. Thank God for his mercy to you. Be merciful to others, and God will be merciful to you. Remember in James 2, 13 through 17? For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. For what doth it profit, brethren, though a man may say he have faith and not have works, can faith save him? And he goes on to remind us of the importance of showing mercy to other people. Maybe there's someone at work that you've not been able to get through to. Let me ask you this. Are you the kind of person who shows leniency and mercy, or are you the one judging in things? I thought this was interesting. Studies by a generation of behavioral scientists show that material goods usually don't deliver lasting happiness. Now, if you're a Christian, you would know that those things don't deliver lasting happiness. Researchers call this phenomenon a buying experience. Elizabeth Dunn and Michael Norton, a pair of researchers from this university, authored the book Happy Money. They reported the following experiment. We handed out Starbucks gift cards on a major university campus and told some people to head to Starbucks and buy something for themselves. We told other people, the second control group, to pass their gift card along to someone else. We told a third control group to use the gift card to buy something for someone else, with the additional requirement that they actually had to hang out with that person at Starbucks. Dunn and Norton, forget Starbucks is in this, okay? If you like Dunkin', if you like whatever, just take that part out. But Dunn and Norton concluded this with a very heavy sample size. Who was the happiest? Those who treated someone else and shared in that experience with them. So the result of their study was, so the cost of increasing your happiness may be as cheap as 2 cups of coffee. You know, maybe there's someone at work this week that you just need to, maybe you've been giving them a track, maybe you need to buy them a cup of coffee and talk about how good the Lord's been in your life. Where are the ways we're trying to reach out amongst our people to show mercy to other people? That mercy is not just to be showed to our family, to our brothers and sisters. That mercy is to be shown to the lost all around us. Just a thought this evening, but let me ask you this. Are you doing justly? Are you loving mercy? Then lastly, are you walking humbly with your God? We must do what God's word says, number one, to be obedient. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. We should not try to figure out how his word does not apply to us. Have you ever had that? Someone that says, well, let me figure out how this rule doesn't apply to me. I've often thought my mom's life verse was Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. Man, it's right there in the verse. We can't look at the word of God and say, well, how does this not apply to me? How do I get around this? No, a wise man hears. You know, today, we need more people that hear each other. The wise man hears. Wise men must listen. I'm reminded of Proverbs 1:5, and I'd encourage you. Pastor always encourages us to go through a chapter in Proverbs every day. Proverbs 1:5 will say this. A wise man, notice these three wills. Will hear, will increase learning, and a man of understanding, this is a shall, attain unto wise counsel. So when you hear, you'll increase, then you'll attain. You know, today, it's really important as Christians we listen. We don't change our positions. We don't change what God's put in our hearts. But it is important for us to listen to our mate. It's important for us to listen to our children. It's important for us to listen to others to have an audience to share back with them. It's important that the wise man hears. The wise man does. Matthew 7:24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, none of us want to have our proverbial house fall. But in so many cases, spiritually, our house falls because we're not the wise man who, number one, listens, and then when he hears, he obeys. Let me give you 5 P's of an obedient life. 5 P's of an obedient life, and then we'll close. When we obey him, how do we walk humbly with our God? Number one, pray always. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Communication is the key to most relationships. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There was a great book written by John R. Rice many years ago, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. You know, I think prayer is obviously more, and he would say prayer is more than just asking and receiving. But certainly today, as we wake up in the morning and as we pray, do you have a time of regular prayer? Not just of asking, although we receive when we ask. One of the greatest privileges of being a parent is to have that open line of communication. My mom, I think about her every day. I miss her. But I've often thought of how much I just miss her communication. You know what God loves about us is our communication. My mom would write, put notes in my lunchbox. She'd call me on the phone. She'd just call me up, just say, hey, what are you doing? And I'd be in the middle of a village, and sometimes I'd put the phone on speaker, and I'd say, do you want to talk to my mother? And everyone would come around the phone, we want to talk to Mama Jeremy. And they would talk to my mom. And, you know, my mom, hey, y'all, how y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? You know, and they're like, what did she say? You know, they do not understand. But you know what? People loved her because they got to communicate with her. You know, one of the greatest things we can do in our life is to communicate, not just with other people, but to communicate with the God of heaven. Sometimes we wonder, why do I not have peace? Why do I not have comfort? Well, you have not because you ask not. Number one, are you praying? The first P is pray. Second is to prepare to study his word every day. Prepare to study his word. Every morning, do you have a time that you rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself unto God, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you have a time that you're prepared? One of the greatest things I saw in our orphanage was kids who learned to do their devotions at 7, 8, and 9. You know, those kids are the ones who are 23 and 24 still doing their devotions. You know why it's so important? It's because prayer is us speaking to God. But preparing ourselves with the word of God is God speaking to us through his word. So prepare to study his word. Thirdly, place your family or place yourself in church. Place yourself in church. I like this because in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to what? Provoke unto love and to good works. In the very next verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then he says this, exhorting yourself or keep doing it, keep encouraging yourself, and so much the more as what? You see the day approaching. How many of you believe the Lord's coming back? Say amen. Amen. If we believe the Lord's coming back, that means we should be coming to church more and more and more and exhort one another to be faithful as you see the day approaching. Are you praying? Are you preparing in his word? Are you placing your family in faithful church attendance? Are you, fourthly, professing Christ to everyone you meet? Are you professing Christ to everyone you meet? Look in Luke 14, 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You know what God desires of this place? He desires it to be filled. Why? Because he says in Luke 14, 23, number one, he says, go out. That's why visitation is so important. It's your time of the week to go out. Not just to go out as you're going out at work, but this is a corporate time where Temple Baptist Church has set aside a time for us to go out, literally. And some people might say, oh, but it's such a waste to go out and just go to different places. Here he says, go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in. It's an earnest desire. It's an encouraging to get people to come in, that my house may be filled. Everything we do here at Temple Baptist Church, all of our ministries, is with the intent to encourage, but also get people to come into the house of the Lord. So we see to pray, to prepare in his word, to place our family in church, to profess Christ to others. But then I want you to see, it's also to profit. And let us look at Luke 6:38. How many of you want God's blessing tonight? Many people said amen, but notice this, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. I think many people forget that. It's not just about giving. Some of the most faithful people in our churches in Uganda were people who just learned to give, and they were like, God has blessed me with more. They said, I don't know how God does this. Give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. How many of you want God to measure to you liberally? I think tonight, sometimes the reason we're not profiting is because we're not following the principle of profit, which is to give, and it shall be given unto you. You know, at Temple Baptist Church, do you know what I think all of us would look at and say is important is to reach out and reach others. But how many of you have heard of Isaac Newton? Everybody? How many of you have heard of Edmund Halley? Some of you would know him. The kids are studying in school, you would know him. Well, without Edmund Halley, there might never be an Isaac Newton. Every young student knows of Isaac Newton's famed encounter with a falling apple, or proverbial falling apple. Newton discovered and introduced the laws of gravity in the 1600s, which revolutionized astronomical studies. But few know that if it weren't for Edmund Halley, the world might never have learned about Isaac Newton. It was Halley who challenged Newton to think through his original notions. Halley corrected Newton's mathematical errors and prepared geometric figures to support his discoveries. In a low time in Isaac Newton's life, Halley encouraged and helped the hesitant Newton to write his great work, Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy. I know many of you thought I wrote that book, but really that was Isaac Newton. Edmund Halley edited and supervised the publication and actually financed personally its printing, even though Isaac Newton was much wealthier and easily could have afforded the printing cost, as he knew the value of the cause. Historians call it one of the most selfless examples in all of science, was that Edmund Halley went far beyond the call of duty for the cause of science. Can I tell you tonight, we have a duty much greater than the call of science. We have a duty, much more a requirement, not just for science, the man who created, the God who created science. Our cause is infinitely greater than any scientist, and our cause of pleasing the Lord requires an obedience to the requirement of blessing by our Creator. It goes on to talk about how Isaac Newton was greatly blessed. He received many awards, and Edmund Halley worked in relative obscurity. However, he used those principles to discover one comet that comes around the Earth 75 to every 76 years, known as Halley's Comet. But without, and they said he was going to be recognized for every 76 years. You know, the comet didn't come across in his lifetime, but he predicted it would come. They said, you know, he never got the credit he should have gotten. But in his writings, he says, you know what, I don't need to be famous. And he wrote many things in his journal. But one of the things he said was a statement from the Bible. He said, I'd really like Isaac Newton to get as much credit because he can do so much for the cause of science. Let me ask you this. We have someone in the New Testament like that, John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. This evening, are you in a situation where maybe you don't know what God's doing and you're not sure all the requirements that are involved? Can I ask you this? Can you just do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? Be legal, do right, be lenient with others, but be lowly. Because remember, people are watching and people will be brought to Christ on how much we're willing to help others. Are we loving mercy? Are we walking humbly with our God? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time we've had together to look in your word. Father, I pray this evening that you would help us to be those Christians who always look to do the right thing in your sight. Help us to be legal. Help us to be lenient towards others when they, perhaps someone's greatly offended us. Perhaps someone has done something that's just not right. Lord, I pray that we would be lenient in our judgments towards them. And Lord, help us to always walk lowly. Lord, as we see the great benefits, Lord, of walking humbly with our God. Lord, we're thankful for your love, for your goodness to us. Would you speak to hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all stand to our feet as Brother Brandon leads us. And I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Well, thank you for coming tonight. I trust that this week, as husbands, we'll be those people who look to do right and to do justly. And as children, we'll do right with our actions, with our attitudes, with our attentions. Let us close with the word of prayer this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that we can look into your word and learn things for this week. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. Lord, we're thankful that you've chosen us to live on this planet. Father, we know there's many requirements. And Father, you've only chosen three for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you and serve you with all of our hearts and souls and minds this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.